Our Bible reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through to 31. Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. Her heart, the heart of her husband, trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strengths and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor. She extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of the household and is never idle. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. Today I'm going to attempt to walk on a knife edge and I'm going to offend everyone, and that's okay. Because this morning we're dealing with one of the most well-known sections and portions of Proverbs, the Proverbs 31 woman. And this is a difficult passage to preach on for a number of different reasons. It's because it's kind of tricky, because the woman showed here for us, that the Bible shows us here, is the kind of sort of ideal woman. She's quite far removed from the two ideals of women we've had in our society over the last, say, 100 years or so. During the 40s, 50s, the ideal woman was the one who stayed at home and did the washing and the cooking and the cleaning and the shopping and everything else besides. She's sort of your classic Stepford wife, if you like. She's like a servant to her family. She works all day long for her family's benefit, even at her own significant disadvantage. That was the picture of the ideal woman. A homebody who looked after herself and her family, who looked after her family at great cost to herself. But then, of course, over the last, say, 70 years, our society has shifted majorly, and women have become much more liberated from the home. So over the 60s and 70s, there's this massive gender revolution, sexual revolution, and women started to take a much bigger role in the workplace, and that grows over the 80s and 90s, and during, you know, the 2000s, the real modern feminist movement, sort of your second and third wave feminism started. And so in our society today, a woman is expected to do everything a man can, and then some. Our society has this kind of ideal that women can at least do everything men can and then more. And so I believe I've probably already offended a number of people for mansplaining the situation. That's funny. Now, I guess you could call these two views of womanhood chauvinistic and radically feministic. You know, true feminism says that men and women are equal, but today really we're kind of pursuing a feminism that says women are greater than men, basically, in our society. So let's call the two views chauvinistic and feministic. Now that we've established sort of the grounds on which we're going to proceed, let's actually have a look at which is the right view. How are we supposed to think of womanhood according to Scripture? Well, actually, Proverbs has something to say about it. And This is a picture of womanhood from God's word, a word that is kind of at odds with both of those views of womanhood in the world. Now, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be a little bit difficult for us to go through because there's quite a lot of detail that we have to think through here. But Proverbs 31 actually has a wealth of information for us to wrestle with. So let's have a look at this question of what the perfect woman looks like, the wise woman looks like biblically. Now, the first thing we see is that she is actually a picture of strength. Proverbs here describes her as a kind of lioness. Now, we have to notice, and you can't see it in English, but the passage we've read, Proverbs 31 from 10 to 31, is actually an acrostic poem. Okay, so it's not a manual for womanhood. It is a poem. There is poetic license being used here, and we do need to understand this as a poem. Poems, and like all of Proverbs, describes a general sense in which God has ordered the world. But there is definitely going to be differences across different people, different individuals, and so on. But this is a poem. It starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Aleph. And then the second verse starts with Beth, which is the second letter. You know, it's Alpha Beth, which is the alphabet of the Hebrew Bible. And so this is an acrostic poem. It's a poem in structure. Now, this particular type of poem is called a hero poem. It is a poem that celebrates the heroic deeds of a person. And this becomes important for us to understand what's going on here. Because notice the language that Proverbs uses here. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a wife of noble character?" A wife of noble character. That's how the poem starts. But noble in English doesn't actually fully capture the meaning of the words underneath here. So the Hebrew word here is chayil, which is most commonly translated as army or valor. To be a person of chayil is to be a valiant person. Now, our translators chose noble or excellent, depending on the version you've got, because it makes more sense when you read it in English. But really what this is saying is a valiant wife, a wife of worth, a wife of strength, a noble wife, a wife that's like a warrior. Who can find? This woman, she possesses bravery and boldness and courage and depth. There is weight to her. Valiant is a word we use of warriors. They are courageous. They fight for a good cause. A valiant wife is probably my preferred translation. This valiant wife, who can find? She's worth far more than jewels, rubies, or whatever they are. We are supposed to understand that women like this are exceptionally rare. They are precious. And when you find a wife like this, your life will be greatly enriched, says the book of Proverbs. Now, when young men look for a wife, what do they look for? They want a hottie, right? But Proverbs here says, if you're wise, you are going to look for a wife of substance, of valor, a valiant wife. In fact, if you read through the rest of the poem, you go towards the other end, you see in verse 30 that Proverbs specifically says that charm is deceitful. Don't look for a charming wife. Beauty is fleeting. Beauty passes. Don't worry about that. What you are to look for is a wife of substance, of weight, of valor. She's like a precious jewel. This Proverbs 31 woman is not a kind of slave that is, you know, locked up in the kitchen to do the dishes. She is a warrior who does far more than cook and clean. Look what she does. She rises while it's still night to provide food for her household and portions for her female servants. Now, that sounds like someone who's in the kitchen, right? They're cooking, they're cleaning, they're providing food and so on. But that, again, we miss out because we only read the English. The language used here for food is not the normal word you would use for feeding someone. Actually, it is the result of a hunt or a kill, like prey. She is a lioness who rises early to hunt for food for her cubs. It is the same word used in Nahum 22, verse 12, which says this: the lion mauled whatever its cubs needed and strangled prey for its lionesses. That word of prey is what's used here. It fills up the dens with the kill of the hunt. That's that kind of idea. She's not only just a valiant woman, she's like a lioness who hunts for food. She looks after her pride of lions, these female servants that are under her care. She's also described as a strong woman. Verse 17, she draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. This is not just physical strength, but sort of emotional and power as well. She's industrious. Verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with her hands. Verse 24, she makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Verse 14, she's like the merchant's ship. She brings in her food from far away. Verse 22, she makes her own bed coverings, fine clothing, and linen made of purple. She's industrious. She's also intelligent. Verse 16, she evaluates a field. She doesn't just look at it, she considers it. She thinks, is this going to be worth it? And then she plants a vineyard and she makes money off it. She's a smart businesswoman. We're supposed to understand that she's looking at this field from every angle, and once she decides it's a good investment, then she buys it and she puts it to good use. Verse 18, she sees that her profits are good. Her lamp never goes out at night. She's planning ahead for the future. She's got a stockpile of oil, you know. She's keeping things warm at night. But she's also wise. Her mouth speaks wisdom. Loving instruction comes from her tongue. She teaches people and people listen to her. She looks after the poor and the needy. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hand to the needy. Part of the wisdom of this woman is that she looks after her community. She knows that what she owns isn't just hers. In a sense, it belongs to everyone. She has taken the wisdom that says that what she has from God is a gift and is to be used to look after the world. She embodies this idea of social justice. But perhaps above all, this woman is a woman who trusts in the Lord. Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This woman is almost quite literally everything that God had created her to be. She is not someone who is locked up like a slave. She is a valiant lioness looking after her pride, using every gift God has given her to make her family prosperous. And that is so far removed from the old ideal, this kind of chauvinistic view of womanhood. This woman is not lesser than men. She has a role to play, a noble role to play in the world. And Scripture here celebrates her industriousness, her ability to look after her family, her intelligence, her place in society, how she looks after the poor, her wisdom, and so on. You cannot read this passage and come away thinking that somehow a woman is worth less than a man. It may be true that generally they're physically weaker. They are nevertheless, according to the book of Proverbs, these valiant warrior-type creatures, strong, valiant women. They simply fight a different battle. Ladies, this is actually what the Lord is calling you into, to be this kind of lioness who fears the Lord and will fight for your family and for your community and for the good of everyone around you. And all the ladies say, yay for girl power. This woman hardly needs a man, doesn't she? I mean, she can look after herself. She makes lots of money. She can hunt for food. She's smart. She's well-respected and so on. She is a strong, independent woman who don't need no man. But that's not the whole picture, though, is it? Because there is a balance in Proverbs 31 which we haven't actually touched on. Because on the one hand, this is a woman of strength, but she exists in strength because she is in wise relationships. She's actually in a relationship with those around her. She is actually not just an independent woman. She's actually a picture of enablement for those around her. Read with me again, verse 10 to 12. Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. Again in verse 23, her husband is known at the city gates where he sits amongst the elders of the land. And again in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Verse 31, give her the reward of her labor. Let her works praise her at the city gates where her husband sits. This valiant woman of Proverbs 31 is not a force unto herself. The world will tell us that you are to go and be a strong, independent woman who doesn't need anyone else. But that's not the valiant woman of Proverbs 31. Part of her valiantness is that she enables those that are in her family, her connections. She's not primarily defined because of her work, but because of her relationships to her children and her husband. And here again, we run up against the worldview of our day. She's not the 1950s slave wife, but nor is she the 2024 independent woman. What she does for her family. What she does for her community. What she does for the well-being of her husband and her children in the spaces that she's at. Her husband trusts her. What she does for her husband's good. She works in her marriage for her family's good. Now, this gives us quite a bit of insight into what marriage, the way God has designed it, is supposed to look like. Our marriages are designed by God in such a way that we are to work for the good of the other person, for our family's good. You know, our world continually tells us that we are to work and live to fulfill our own personal happiness, to get our own joy and satisfaction, that marriage is something you get out of rather than something you put into. But the picture we find here in Proverbs 31 is not that of a wife who works for her own fulfillment. She's not working for her own happiness or her own satisfaction. She's working for the good of the community of those around her. She feeds the poor. She speaks wisdom to those around her. She helps those in need. She works not for her own fulfillment, but the good of her family. She feeds them. She clothes them. She hunts for their food. She provides prey for them. She does this for the good of those around her. She actually stimulates the local economy. She creates businesses wherever she goes. And she does not see herself as being above the task of doing the manual labor. She's basically grabbing every opportunity she can. But notice, perhaps the most confronting part of this passage in Proverbs 31 is that this woman works so that her husband can fulfill his godly calling. She works for his gain, so that he can sit with the elders in what is essentially their law court, providing justice for the whole family, the whole community. You see, our world will tell us that if you want good stuff, work for it yourself. Be a self-made person. Don't rely on anyone else. Use everyone to get what you want. And we can carry that kind of sentiment into our marriages, into our relationships too. We can mistakenly think that our marriage is about what we get out of it, not about how we can fulfill our spouse's needs, but about how they can fulfill our needs, how we can benefit from the relationship. But the writer of Proverbs here is at pains to show us that what makes this wife so valiant, what makes her so excellent, what makes her so worthwhile is that her husband trusts in her and that she does the good to and for him all the days of his life. He can fulfill his calling because she takes care of the other things. Her husband is known at the gates. He sits as an elder in the city. He hears the court cases. That is who he has been created to do. But he can only do that because he's been enabled by his wife. Of him, that old adage is true, that behind every great man is an even greater woman. This is a pretty remarkable picture of biblical wise marriage. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's not about how my needs can be fulfilled. It's not about what makes me happy. It's about this biblical picture of marriage. The meaning of marriage, is that we are to do what is best for our spouse, to make them the best person they can be so that they can fulfill God's calling in their life. And God has designed marriage in such a way that it's not that what I can get out of it, it's about creating opportunities and situations where we can flourish in our God-given calling. Now, that's not just the task of the Proverbs 31 woman, it's also the task of every godly man. We are to create opportunities and spaces also for our women so that they can flourish for God's calling. In the case of the husband in Proverbs 31, his calling was to be an elder in the community. And he has this wisdom that he needs to dispense to the community, but it's actually her wisdom that enables him to do that. But I think the reality is this can be pretty hard for us to swallow sometimes. It's hard for us to see our relationships like that, really oriented towards enabling the other person to fulfill God's calling. And part of the reason we do that is because we've adopted this world's view so strongly that even this truth of the Bible can sound wrong to us. And yet here it is. We can't sort of look past it. We can't rationalize it away. Proverbs 31 exists. This is this wonderful woman of great value that Scripture holds up as this great jewel. She's supporting those to do the work God has given them to do. She's a picture of strength, a picture of valiance. She uses these strengths and her valiant nature to enable those around them to do God's work. But there is also a task for the husband here. Let's look at the husband's response. Now notice again that the husband's response is quite countercultural to how we live. He doesn't actually just sit there and idly accept the good things that she gives him. Her good work is not seen as something that she owes to him, right? Those that she serves rise up and call her blessed. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. He says to her, many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. He brags with his wife. He calls her blessed, so do her children. He says to his wife, you are the best of wives, the best of women. He praises her as something beyond all value. He says, there are other valiant women in the world, but you are the best of them all. Brothers, how different our world would be if we treated our wives like this. So do you see how this works? She serves her family. She serves her community. She lives outside of herself. She doesn't seek fulfillment for herself, but for her family and her children. She creates the spaces so that they can serve God. But this causes her husband to love her beyond all measure. That is the husband's task, not to lead his wife by keeping her in line, but to encourage her, to praise her, to champion her, to be the husband worth the valiant wife. The way to have a woman of valor, a valiant wife, is to treat her as if she is a valiant wife, to raise her up, to praise her, actually not just to her face, but also behind her back. To tell your buddies of her greatness and not just her faults. Is that how we treat our women, men? So I think there are two main takeaways here. For women, this passage encourages us to embrace the strength and the wisdom that God has given you. We actually have a responsibility, you have a responsibility, to develop the talents and abilities and things that God has given you as gifts that God has given you. You are to grapple with the fact that God has given you these gifts for His service to enable those around you to do what God has called them to do. Eve was created to be a suitable helper, an enabler for Adam. And that is still true of a wise woman. But men, brothers, we are to recognize and honor the strength and contribution of the women in our lives, to support them and create places where they can pursue their God-given calling and all the gifts that God has given them. It is a reciprocal kind of thing. We are to encourage them and to praise them and to raise them up. And if we are going to live like this, we will create a vision not just of a wise woman, but really a wise family. That really is a picture of how God has created us to be. Let me pray. Lord, we recognize that it is sometimes tricky, particularly in today's society, to talk about things like gender roles and how you've created the world to be. And yet, we have these passages, particularly ones like Proverbs 31, which challenge both our old notions and our new notions of what it means to be men and women. And this morning we've reflected a lot about how you are calling women to serve you in this world. We pray that as we wrestle with this, you will encourage us. You will encourage us to trust in your word and not in our culture. May our truth come from you and not just from those around us. We pray that you will give us a grand vision for how you have created us to be and help us to step into the calling you have given us, whether that is as men or as women. We pray that you will make us worthy of the calling we've received. In Jesus' name, amen.